Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms, to chapter 97. Psalms chapter 97. And we are going to be continuing pretty much where we left off last week with the issue of praise and worship and the application to that to our lives, to ministry, to the body of Christ, and where we are in all of that. Because oftentimes praise and worship is viewed as the time in which we, that's to get everybody warmed up, you know, before the service. But that's not it at all. It's an opportunity to really come into His presence. Now, we realize that we are always in the presence of God. But there is something supernatural that occurs when you give yourself over to Him. And when I say that, I mean full attention, full heart, everything there is about you that you can give yourself over to Him, that coming into His presence, ready to receive then at that point what He has for you. And I think that that's very important to understand that. It's not a time just to sing songs. I hope it's an opportunity to give God the glory that He is due. And I think, you know, we talk about, New Year's resolutions. Maybe that'd be a good one for the body of Christ or individually, that we really spend some concentrated time on just praising God. And that shouldn't occur just in church. You know, a lot of us are good with our devotions, but how often do we really just spend some time, quiet time with God, just praising Him? And again, I've said several times that my car time is my best praise time with God. Not because no one can hear me sing, though that is an advantage. But it's just that I'm alone, and besides that, my radio has been broke for a long time in my Jeep. And then to make matters worse, I just busted the antenna off of my Jeep, so God was like saying, and that's it, isn't it? No more radio for you. So God wins, so I spend the time in praise, I spend the time in prayer, I spend the time just me and God. So that, whatever works for you, but there should be a praise and worship time with you and God also. So we're going to continue on that same thought. Now, Psalms 97, in the relationship with praise, it also speaks of a time in which God, Jesus Christ, His Son, will rule physically on this earth. And that is, we know, as the millennium reign of Christ. After He comes back and gets us, after we return with Him, after there is new heaven and new earth, after Armageddon, after all of that garbage is done, Jesus Christ will reign. And you know what? That's the only time we're ever going to see total, true, and complete peace, is during that reign of Christ. Beginning in verse 1, he starts out and says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness around about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about." Now going back here to verse 1, he says, "The Lord reigneth." Now, isn't that a great place to start? Because it is that one issue that all of Scripture and all of life depends on. Because I tell you, if that verse is not true, all of this that you've gotten sitting from me is null and void. And the fact that the Lord reigns. Now, as we discussed, Christmas Sunday, on that Sunday message, I was preaching that day about that very issue. Does God reign? Is He in control? Is He out there? You know, is He watching? Is He with us? Is He involved in our everyday lives? It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad." In verse 3, he says, "A fire goeth before Him and burns up His enemies round about." Now, again, speaking of them last days, that millennium reign of Christ, or even the pre-millennium before He actually takes that throne, we know that a fire will precede that earthly reign. Now, those of you that are Revelation buffs, and I am not, well, probably are familiar with these passages more than I am. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read them briefly to you. Revelation 8, verses 7 through 9 says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea, and had life, died. and the third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, I tell you, there's a lot about Revelation that's really kind of hard to get your hands around, and even sometimes hard to interpret. But I tell you one thing, I don't know about you guys, I don't like the sound of any of that, do you? You know, I mean, we're talking fire and things falling out of the sky and knocking off a third of the fish and all this kind of stuff. That's one of the reasons why I am definitely a pre-trib man. I mean, people say, well, you know, the Bible tells us that we are not destined for the wrath of God. They say, well, that isn't the wrath of God. What is that then? If that's not the wrath, hey, if that's not the wrath of God, I'm not sticking around to see it then, you know. It definitely is the wrath of God, and we're not destined for it. We are out of here. So you have definitely have the right to disagree if you want to hang around. I always figure that those of you that are not pre-trib, he should just leave. You want to go through it? Okay, we'll let you go through it. The rest of us, we're out of there. So maybe he should just come and go, okay, everybody wants out now, line up. We'll see who hangs around to go through the tribulation then. He goes on here and says in verse 4, his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. Now, again, Revelation also speaks of lightnings. Revelation 4:5 says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 8:5, and the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. 16:18 says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men and such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Again, sounds like a lot of wrath to me. But he talks about the lightnings here, and again, this Psalms 97, very prophetic in nature, is laying out what is to come. He goes on in verse 5 of back in Psalms, says, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, but at the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And again, this is talking about the fact that there is going to be a great melting going on. Now, you read this, by the way, this is where a lot of people feel that there is going to be some sort of nuclear reaction, some sort of nuclear thing going on here. And we talked recently about God holding it all together, all the elements together, and what that means, and about the very fact that the whole atomic structure is held very precariously together by some unknown cosmic glue, whatever in the world that is. That's scientists' way of saying we don't know what's holding it all together. And all of a sudden, you know, and when all those atomic particles just get released, when God goes, okay, not going to hold it together anymore, and he lets loose. When there's that kind of destruction, I mean, I just wonder, is there going to be like an atomic explosion beyond anything we've ever seen? I don't know. Again, sounds like wrath to me. I ain't going to be here. And that kind of destruction definitely starts talking about things literally melting. The mountains melting. The heavens, go on in verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. There are people who look at some of the stuff that we've been reading here out of Revelation and they say, you know, wait a minute, you know, you Christian, how do you figure that this is a loving God? And if you read Revelation, just Revelation, and read just part of Revelation, I can understand. You start reading this kind of stuff and you go, you know, that doesn't sound like love to me at all. But I say anybody who makes that claim doesn't know our loving God at all. Yet if they were to just come in and sit in this room, talk to a few of you, how many of you deserve salvation today? How many of you deserve to even be breathing today? How many of you deserve the second or the thousandth chance you've already received? But see, we forget about that. We start talking about destruction and mountains melting and forgetting that the loving factor of Jesus Christ and God the Father has lasted, what now, thousands of years? See, there won't be anybody to be able to stand before God and go, you know what? You just didn't give me a chance. I don't know, how long you need? 6,000, 8,000 years, you know, to come to a decision? He's very loving and gracious and merciful. But our God is also a God of justice and a God of righteousness. And there will come a day where He will destroy all of this and He will rebuild it again. Because you know what? There's no fixing this world. And I'm sorry, there's a lot of people who are disturbed by hearing a pastor say that. Now, you guys know, and I will reiterate again, I'm a nature buff. I love nature. I mean, get me out in the woods, and I love that, and fishing. You know how much I love fishing? Just get a pole in my hands. Yes, sir. Just get me out there in the woods, you know. And I love that. But you know what? It's all going to go away. It's all going to burn. All the whales, they're all going to die. All the seals, they're all going to die. All the trees, they're going to burn. All the spotted owls, gone. Yay, I hear from the loggers. It's all going to go away. Now, you know, we kind of laugh about that. But the thing is whatever God's got on the other hand, the other side, is going to be much greater than this. Why is He going to destroy it? Because it's corrupted. We've messed it up. It's beyond repair. And really, we voted for it. You say, I didn't vote for it. Yeah, we do, don't we? We've been slowly killing this earth since, you know, we got here, mankind. And when we read something like this, it's oftentimes very disturbing to hear what's going to happen. But you must read the Bible in context from beginning to end, and you will see a God who is loving beyond belief. A patience beyond imagination. A sacrifice that no other would ever give. That's love. In fact, I believe that love, the only love that we'll ever really know clearly, is the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. He says, the heavens declare His righteousness and all the people see His glory. And that will absolutely occur. The heavens declare His righteousness. It goes on and says in verse 7, confounded be all that they serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship Him, all ye gods. Now, it's interesting because this word confounded, it means to be ashamed, confused, and disappointed. So look at it, reading it in that context. Ashamed, confused, and disappointed will be all those who serve graven images. And we've talked about this many times, that the graven images in which we worship here in the year 2001 is not the images that oftentimes we have in our mind. Our graven images come in various forms today. Many different forms. Revelation 19:20, interestingly enough, says, speaking of the Antichrist, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them, that they had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Ashamed, confused, and disappointed. And even if you don't take it in that context of the Antichrist, the false Messiah, what about the fact of our images we have today, our false idols? Now, I don't know about you guys, but any time that I have caught myself worshiping a false idol, and I do, it's easy to do. Pretty soon you find yourself living for something other than God. Oh, we say, oh, Jesus first. Oh, yes, God's first in my life. But only to find ourselves worshiping something else, living for something else, whether it be job, money, fame, another person. And every time that happens, I'm always sorely disappointed. And in the end, I'm ashamed, confused, and disappointed. Because you know something? It never lives up to the true thing, does it? Never lives up to the true thing. Especially, you know, we always talk about cars. It's so easy to make our, you know, not so much here at Calvary Chapel, but our cars are our idols. Mostly our cars are our demons, right? You know, it's just, we have to cast it, you know, the demons out for you. You want to start it every day, but oftentimes it happens in this society, and it must be a terrible thing to sit there and watch it begin to rust, to burn oil, start to smoke, you know, to knock and bang, to die, not start. Don't you hate it when your God doesn't start on a morning when you're trying to go to ring, ring, ring? Yeah, it's a real bummer. You end up being ashamed, confused, and disappointed, don't you? Verse 8 says, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Amen. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Again, back to that image issue, small g gods, and there's a lot of them. Check out verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now, I just can't miss the opportunity of really emphasizing these verses. You know, people always saying, you know, the Bible, you know, it's so gray and it's so hard to understand and it can be interpreted in so many different ways. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Okay, anybody having trouble with that today? No? See, I love that because it's just an excuse to say that the Bible is too confusing or interpreted in many different ways. I think you need to read the Bible. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Very simple. The simplicity of the God's direction. John 14:15 says, see, this is just as easy to understand. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, it's really hard to sweep that one under the rug, isn't it? Or kind of twist that or go, you know, that can be interpreted many different ways. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then verse 23 of chapter 14 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. Wow. If a man loves me, he'll keep my words. That's why the epistles of John go even deeper into that issue by saying, if you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, you are what? A liar. Yep. That's the word of God. That's not the pastor's words. That's the Bible. I'm always amazed that people will, you know, go to these great pains and they'll cry and they'll weep and they'll twist and they'll wiggle, you know, and they'll squirm and, oh, poor me, you know. And it really comes down to this. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. So see, I'm not really one for you to come and say, yeah, I love the Lord. Are you keeping his commandments? No, but I love him. No, you don't. No, you don't. See, now I'm not talking about slipping. I'm not talking about falling down. Everybody in this room is going to fall down on a sin level. We all will. And it happens on a regular basis. But you know what happens? When I fall down, I don't lay there going, I fell down. And I just stay there later. It's a week later, I'm still going, I fell down! And on a month later, they go, Tim, you're laying on the ground. Yeah, but I fell down! Well, get up. Well, no, I fell down! You know, it's like we get back up, don't we? That's the difference between sin and transgression. See, sin is I fall down and get back up. Transgression is I fall down and I was kind of comfortable here. I think I'll just stay down here. Then I won't fall down anymore. That works. So it's very important to call a spade, and just put it right out there. If you love him, you keep his commandments. And as this says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. He goes on and says, he preserves the souls of his saints. Don't you like that? I mean, to me, that just speaks loudly about the security that we have in Jesus Christ. He preserves the soul of his saints. He does. And I want you to notice it says, he does. Our preservation is complete in him, as we've been going through on Sunday mornings. It's all Jesus, all the way. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So once again, if we stay in the hands of the wicked, it's because we choose to stay there. Because he will take us out. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Now check out this verse. Light is sown for the righteousness. In other words, those of us who live righteously, our path is illuminated in front of us. We can see where we're going. Are you confused this morning? Do you not have any idea where you're going? It says here that light is sown for the righteous. You know, the funny thing about sin and remaining in it is there is what? Confusion. Darkness. You don't know where you're going. You're running into things all the time. It's kind of just a mess, isn't it? See, lots of times we want to kind of know, we want to have some sort of bearing. We want to be able to look at our lives and say, where exactly do I stand? I kind of need a measuring stick. Well, here's a good measuring stick. Are you confused this morning? Are you in darkness this morning? Because light is sown for the righteous. We can see where you're going. In fact, if you've never experienced that, if you're not a believer here today, or you've never allowed Him to have control of your life, you are really missing something that is an incredible trip. Because I once you've had it, nothing else will ever compare to it. And when you get off of that, you know instantly. Because you've come to know it and come to love it to be able to know where you're going. There has been times of clarity in my life that I knew so clearly the path before me. I knew where I was going, where the path was taking me. And sometimes it kind of freaks you out because it's like there is no earthly reason why you should be going in this direction. But you know clearly this is the path of God and I can see it right up in front of me. And to be there, guys, that is a peace. It's incredible. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Again, it's really sad oftentimes to see the sadness on the heart of the rebellious. Oh, I don't usually need to ask anybody where their heart is because I can see it on their face. You know? I mean, when you walk and it's solemn, you're sad, you cease to fellowship with everybody, you kind of start to isolate yourself, kind of hang back, you just hang, you know, sad face. I don't have to look at you and go, how's you and Jesus today? You know, it's like, no, I think that goes without saying. It's on our face. Gladness for the upright in the heart. He goes on and finishes this chapter, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Psalms 98. By the way, in this passage, Psalms 95 through 100 are connected in the realm of they've been called the singing millennial psalms. In other words, these are all psalms which can be sung to the millennium reign of Christ. So memorize them, okay? So you can be there and you can stand in the front, sing loud. Everybody else will follow you. Go along with you. Oh, sing. That guy, he knows the words. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. Now, this psalm, like others in this area of the book of Psalms, is prophetic in nature. And again, it is a song that can be sung during the millennium reign of Christ. His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. I want you to hold your place there for a minute. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. If you're unfamiliar with this passage, you probably want to mark this in your Bible. It is one of the most prophetic chapters in all of Scripture. Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, bearing in mind that passage in Psalms there about His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. And let's look at Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So there's our question. Going right along with Psalms 98 here. His right arm, or His right hand, His holy arm. He says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He goes on in verse 2. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned away, every one of us, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So going back to Psalms 98, his right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. Who is this holy arm? Chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah could be speaking of no one else, but not only the Messiah, but the Messiah Jesus Christ. Fulfilled prophecy perfectly. If you're still waiting for a Messiah, you're never going to find one that will fulfill this prophecy. See, it's interesting when we start looking into the life of Jesus Christ. For those who don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, do you know he fulfilled like 330 specific prophecies? You know what the odds are? And I don't have time to get into it tonight, but there is the issue of the odds of compound probability. See, the odds that Jesus Christ would fulfill one prophecy, but two prophecies is not one plus one, it's one times one. Three prophecies, it's multiplied. Pretty soon, very soon, within like 10 prophecies, the odds are beyond belief. Within what I think 20 prophecies, there's some stories about stacking silver dollars on top of each other and reaching to the moon and back. That's the odds. And he fulfilled 330. 330. It is beyond belief. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one. There's never going to be another. So back into verse 2, Psalms 98, he goes on and says, "The Lord has made known his salvation." Yes, he did. "His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He has remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Again, speaking of the children of Israel, God's chosen people. I realize in this day and age there's a lot of anti-Semitism. Anyone who is against the Jewish people does not know their Bible, because the Bible is emphatic over and over again. The Jewish people are his chosen people. Now, right now is the time of the Gentile. It's a good thing, too, because I don't know if any of you here are full-blood Jews. If you're not, well, that means it's our time. But there's going to come a time when we are taken out of here, God's going to finish what he started, and he's going to turn back to his chosen people. And he is not done with his people, and he never will be. And it is a passage in Scripture that says a friend of Israel is his friend, and an enemy of Israel is his enemy. So I hope, politically speaking, this country continues to support Israel, or we're in deep trouble. By the way, you've been watching the news? Kid, she's wrapping up, isn't it? I mean, listen to that and read the newspaper, and it's like, she's coming up. And the amazing thing, I hate to get distracted here, I noticed that Clinton made a proposal, this whole thing with Arafat and Israel. The proposal was this. Tell you what, let the Palestinians have the Temple Mount, and then in exchange for that, they will give Israel, they will give up the plan to take the land that they want as their own homeland, and also they will give them the area just off to the side of the Temple Mount, which they believe was the site of the Second Temple anyway. And they've been saying for some time that that's where the next temple will be built anyway. Oh, I can't believe it. I mean, they proposed it right there in the newspaper, and there it is. Straight out of the Bible, right into the St. Paul Pioneer Press. Yes, indeed. And of course, for the, you know, I imagine some people are really concerned about that. I'm like, going home, you know? So it's like, that is so cool because I'm just going to keep fighting till then, man, because it won't be long now. Just keep fighting, guys. Onward. Verse 4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. You guys ever notice how often it talks about making a loud noise? It's amazing how the Church of God today is so timid, you know? I think we should be timid. Don't be rude, okay? Don't be loud just to be loud and get the bullhorn, you know, stand on the street corner. I'm not talking about that. I mean, just make a loud noise. Let's let them know we're here. I love the fact that when we started out this year down on campus with Street Level, I instructed all of our people. I says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to hit that campus like a tidal wave, which we proceeded to do and proceeded to irritate a whole lot of people. I mean, it's like people are going to Steve saying, you know, your web page, there's a lot of people are upset about your web page, you know. It's like, so? You know, and they're writing on our posters, you know, one of these posters to say, does your life suck? Is that what it says? Is that what that poster says? And someone wrote, yes, and it's because of you, you know. Is that supposed to make me feel bad? I'm like, all right! I'm glad your life sucks, and I'm glad you know we're not part of it, okay? That we're the ones irritating it, okay? That's good. Right? So it's like, you know, when we go in like that, we want to be loud. And the problem is it's fine and dandy to go down to Stout as long as you're quiet. You Christians, just stand back in your corner and don't rock the boat. Well, ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till next year. Yeah. So I think you need to go in and rock the boat, and that's what we're about, is going in on the edge and rocking the boat a little. It says, sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. Now, obviously, when he says harp, it doesn't mean it's not a harp. He means harmonica harp, okay? So I clarify that. Where the trumpets and sound of cornet make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Now this voice, let the sea roar, the world, the hills be joyful. I love the fact that the psalmist here seems to be almost just carried away with that thing that, look, either you people give God glory or even nature itself is going to give God glory. And you know what? I don't know. I think he already does. It already does. You guys ever just be quiet and listen? Just stand in the woods and just listen. I mean, I can listen to the birds and I can listen to the wind blow through the trees and or the rain coming down, and you realize that man has absolutely no control over any of that. I mean, we can barely call the weather right, let alone control it. You know, we can't make the birds do anything. They do whatever they want. And the trees just keep growing, no matter how many Ed cuts down. They just keep growing. And so when we look at that situation, we realize, you know, it already does speak of God. It already does give joyful God. I can understand those who are leaning towards the Wicca idea. The other thing is they haven't gone quite far enough, see? It's like nature is like, wow! And it has a godlike quality to it. It's like, cool, let's worship nature! No, it's like, whoa, wait. One more step. Who made the nature? That'd be my God. I'll worship him. But I think the nature already does scream out God's existence. Verse 9, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Psalms 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Wow, off to a good start there. Again, same passage, same statement again. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Now, this means not only tremble as in disquieted, but tremble as in excited. And I am. I'm excited. See, it's got to be really weird if you're not a believer here tonight. It's got to be really strange to listen to people who are Christians talk about things melting and lightning and fish kill and, you know, all those crazy things, and everybody goes,
You think?
It's like, you twisted Christians. What's that? Now, it's like, see, all that's to me is ushering in the reign of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the only time we're ever going to see any peace. The only time we're ever going to see any perfection. And things are going to be like they're supposed to be. See, we're not. It's not supposed to be a democracy. It's supposed to be a monarchy. With a man named Jesus in the throne. I'll vote for him. I am voting for him. He says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." Now, those of you that are familiar with the Old Testament, know the or have seen, you know, the Indiana Jones movies. Ark of the Covenant. Remember that thing they're after? And they got the two angels there over what they know as the mercy seat. And when the priest would sacrifice, they'd take some of that blood and they would sprinkle it before the Ark of the Covenant and on the mercy seat. See? Blood of sacrifice and mercy. That's exactly what it's all about. And Jesus Christ came. He shed his blood on that mercy seat. And that is what it's all about. Mercy. And goes even further than that into the realm of grace. We don't deserve what we get. Let he sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, speaking of Jerusalem. So again, we can look at this as that millennium reign, period of time in which Jesus will be reigning. Many people have described this very psalm here as a take your shoes off, you're on holy ground psalm. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's God. And man is not satisfied with that. We want an explanation for everything. I was just talking with a brother earlier today about that very same thing. We're not satisfied. We need to know. We need to explain everything. That's why. And even when we can't, we fake it. Cosmic glue again. So we don't know what's holding all this together, and we can't explain it. And his brother said, "You know what? I will go with the evolutionists if they can just explain to me a blade of grass. That's all. Just explain the blade of grass." And he was saying, you know, we could dissect the frog, and you can say, there. You know, I know how a frog works. No, you don't. You know what's in a frog. You don't know how it works. Now, you tell me what's keeping us alive, making all this work, making my heart continue to beat, a little bit of electricity going to, not too much, you know, just a little bit of electricity, Grant keeps my heart beating. My lungs keep breathing in and out. And sometimes, do you guys ever wake up in the morning and feel very, very frail? It's like a stiff wind could blow you away. Then you go out and smoke a pack of cigarettes and you stay alive. And you go, I guess it can take more than I thought, you know. So sometimes I feel so frail and sometimes I feel indestructible, and it's like I don't know what keeps this thing running. I don't understand how anyone can look at the whole concept of creating a child and not believe in God. But doesn't that one thing right there? I mean, just the whole concept of birth blows my mind. And then you can tell me we evolved. Oh, whew, a neat trick. You got more faith than I do. Let them praise, verse 3, thy great and terrible name, or awesome name, terrible is Old English, thy great and awesome name, for it is holy. Thy great and terrible name. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the name of Jesus and that the name is holy. Now, sometimes we abuse that. We got churches today, we're throwing the name around like it's a rabbit's foot or it's a hocus pocus, you know. In the name of Jesus, you know, and we're just tossing that around and it's like going to, you know, fix everything, you know, and your car won't start. In the name of Jesus, you know, whatever it is. And we're abusing that. The name of Jesus is holy, and he says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that you are God. The name of Jesus Christ. and you know it to be true. We've talked about it before. You know, you can sit around and you can talk all philosophical. And you can talk about all these high, you know, thinking ideas with everyone. And you can all sit around and be intellectuals. And you can talk Buddha, you know, and you can talk all these New Age thinkings and all these New Age gods. And you can talk all these New Age religions, all these great things, until somebody makes the fatal faux pas and mentions Jesus Christ. Oh, you talk about a hush fall over the room, doesn't it? Because every knee shall bow. See, that to me is enough reason that I know I'm following the truth, God. And everybody's like, you know, Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow. The very name of Jesus. He goes on, the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. I call your attention to thou dost establish equity. And guys, that's what God's all about, is equity. Equity. I always wanted to get a big t-shirt and kind of make it all gothic and say, death, the great equalizer. Because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? I love it. See, you know the neighbor that's got all the money and always makes you mad? You know the people on TV, you watch them, it's like they got everything, they got all the possessions. The interesting thing is, when it comes right down to death, we all get stuck into a box and the body rots away, and it don't matter if you're rich or poor, famous or not know anybody. Death's a great equalizer. And then when we stand before God, it won't matter how many gold records you have. It won't matter if you've got a TV series. It won't matter how much money you gave to such and such charity. It won't matter a bit. The only thing that's going to matter is, does He know you? Are you one of the king's kids? That's all that's going to matter. He goes on and he says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Exalt. It means to be set on high, lifted up. Lift up the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Now, what's His footstool business? Well, Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's what it's all about. You guys didn't realize you were living on the footstool of God. Oh, we think we're so big and we're so mighty and so strong. We're on the footstool of God. Worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses, Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinances that He gave them. Now, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. This is about one-third of the sum of what cut these people from the pack. You mentioned Moses, Aaron, Samuel. What makes a man like that? Well, one-third of it is they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. See, it's not really very complicated. It doesn't matter whether you got a doctorate from Dallas Seminary. It doesn't matter whether, you know, you got your master's degree from some prestigious school. It doesn't matter any of this stuff, how much money you got. It doesn't matter. It says, they called upon the Lord and He answered them. That's one third. What's the second third? Verse 7, He spoke unto them. So God calls us, and we call back out unto the Lord. And the third, they kept His testimonies and the ordinances that He gave them. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, it's so oftentimes we look at these great men and women of God and we lift them up to such status that we think we could, you know, I could never be that way. I really encourage you to read some of these guys' books and you'll find out that they're no different than you and I. I suggest you read about Peter, Paul the Apostle, John, Elijah, all these guys, Moses, great men of God, but they were just men. They stumbled, they fell short, but they were called They called back to the Lord, and they kept His testimonies and ordinances that He gave them. And God put them on a path, and they were whole and complete and fulfilled. And whatever that path is for you, it is waiting, and this is the way there. God's doing His part. He's speaking. The question is are we listening? Verse 8, Thou answered them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. That's an interesting verse. Forgave them, but Thou tookest vengeance on their inventions, their creations. Now, if you're anything like me, you've got to be able to relate to this. So oftentimes, we come to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness. Flip the tape time. Who broke off the door in this thing? Oh, that'd be me. That took its vengeance on their inventions. How oftentimes that we will go to the Lord and He'll forgive us. He always forgives. But there is a price to pay. And it's on those inventions. Our creations. What we did. Our plans. The things we made. In the time of which we are now asking forgiveness for. There's a price to pay, isn't there? See, lots of times we will come to God and we will walk with Him, and then we will begin an ungodly relationship. Okay, write this down. If you're doing that, it's done. You ruined it. Guaranteed. You ruined it. There will be a price to pay. And so oftentimes we say, Lord, forgive me and fix what I have. Fix what I've made. He didn't make that. You made it. And oftentimes it can happen so many times in other areas of our lives. We will make something, we will ask for forgiveness, and we'll expect to bring this along. Yeah, Lord, can I still have this thing? I built it out of sin, but can I keep it? What would you do if you were God? Did Moses get to go into the promised land? And that's only one element. Read in Scripture. Our inventions that we have will pay the price. Some of us are carrying the scars of sins for the rest of our lives. Do you remember those of you that have got a chance to hear John Duncan speak? Great man. Love him. Great teacher. Friend of mine. I mean, when I call John, he answers the phone, which is always nice for any pastor. So I hear. And he's a great guy, but his body is just busted up. I mean, he's in really, really nasty shape all the time. He lives with it every day, all day. Why? Because of the sheer amount of drugs he did. I mean, this guy did not smoke a little weed. This guy did a lot of drugs. And his body will bear the price forever. The inventions. He goes on, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord is holy. Let's read through 100, see if we can make these five verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Verse 1, joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. That's all of us. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. And the word serve there in the Hebrew means labor. No shortcuts there. Labor for the Lord, and do so with gladness. Again, that's a nasty four-letter word for many of us as Christians. Work. Work. Service is part of praise. Come before His presence with singing. He's rolling it all together in the idea that service is part of praise. And we are to do it with gladness. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. That word know is the Hebrew counterpart to the Greek gnosko. And it means to know by experience. To come to the knowledge that Lord, He is God. And that is really the way it is. I mean, I wish that one day we just went, bing, little light bulb went off, and it's like, oh, He's God. But really, it's a growing experience, isn't it? A lifelong thing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. You guys, you've heard of a self-made man? Mm-hmm. No. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. And those of you that are serving God intensely and you're very close to Him in that realm, you know that absolutely to be true. And those of us pursuing the pastorate, boy, you know that everything that you are, God made it. And the longer you serve Him, the more you know it. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Many of us need to learn to come into His presence in that way, in thanksgiving. For the Lord is good. And I know many of you can argue that fact tonight. But the Lord is good. Some of us feel like, yes, but I've got this pain and I've carried it for a long time. The Lord is good. Yeah, but He didn't give me this thing I wanted. The Lord, He's good. I've had to go through this trial or that trial. How could He have let this happen to me? The Lord is good. And it may take you a lifetime to come to the realization that He is good. He loves you enough that oftentimes it takes trial and tribulation to bring you to your knees. He will oblige. Some of you only will stay close to God if you are in trial and tribulation. He will oblige. He's good. You're still breathing? He's good. His mercy is everlasting, and many of you, many of us, have experienced that sentence. His mercy is everlasting. Again and again and again and again, He's given you a chance. Everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. In closing, with that last sentence, His truth endureth to all generations. If you're a person and you've been looking for a real truth, it's right here. No, not here behind this pulpit. Not here in the walls of Calvary Chapel. Now, hopefully that truth is there, but that's not where you go to look for it. It's right here. Word of God. Read it. I trust you. There's so many churches, if you can call them that are out there, they don't want you to read the Bible. Because you'll find out. They want you to trust in a man, trust in a magazine, trust in a hierarchy somewhere else. I trust you, and I trust this. You read this. You see if it isn't.